There was an old woman. She was 90 years old. She had 3 kids, and each kid wanted to give her a special gift. They all had a lot of money. So the oldest son, the doctor, he decides, I'm going to buy her a mansion that puts away every other mansion. And he buys her this mansion, and it's spectacular. And they take her to it and everything, and she moves in, and she's there. And after a while, after living there, she writes him a letter that says, to my oldest son, thanks a lot for the house that's way too big that I can't keep clean. I don't need all this room, and blah, 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 putting it down. So she gets the next gift, and it's from the daughter, and the daughter is like a psychiatrist or something like this. She makes a lot of money. She decides she's going to dump all this money into a car. She buys her like the best, I don't know, Beamer, Mercedes, whatever, pick one, with all the bells and whistles. It's a really expensive car, you know, and mom sits down, writes a letter of thanks and says, you know, thanks to my daughter who knows it all, and I can't even drive, I can't even see, you know. So the last one, the rabbi, he decides, I'm really going to get her a different gift. I'm going to get her a pet that she can enjoy, something to keep her company. So he goes to the pet store, and he gets the idea that he's going to buy her a parakeet that can speak so they can talk back and forth. And he invests in, he does all this research, he gets this parakeet, whatever, the birds that talk, what are they? Parakeet, right? Anyways, he gets one, parrot. He gets one, and it has a vocabulary of like 18,000 words, and it's just amazing how it can speak and hold conversations and everything. And it costs a lot of money, but it'll keep her company. It can talk to her. So eventually, she sits down, and she writes out her thank you letter to the son, to my son, the rabbi, the only one who gave me a present that I could truly enjoy. Thanks for the turkey. It was wonderful. And the whole point was that things aren't as they appear. You know, things aren't as they appear. And this woman, obviously, you see in that story. But we're going to see a guy tonight. This is my favorite chapter on all of David. We're going to see a guy tonight, Mephibosheth. We talked about him before. This chapter on Mephibosheth, he's going to perceive things that really aren't the way they are. He's going to get blown away. It's a picture of me. It's a picture of you, Mephibosheth. If we look at this, we're going to be in 2 Samuel 9. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. We pray that you are magnified, that you are glorified, that your name is lifted up, Jesus. Through David, we see not the perfect type, but a type of you. And Lord, this man was a man after your own heart, and I think we're going to see why tonight. Just bless us, minister to us. I guess the topic, Lord, tonight is grace. It really is. It's all about your grace. It's marvelous. It's unearned. It's unconditional. Lord, why would you bless a dead dog like me? That's the question tonight. Why would you bless me with all that grace? Lord, it's amazing. It really, truly is. So speak to us tonight, Lord. May we see how undeserving we are, but how much you love us. You truly love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In going over this message the other day, I was cutting my grass. And I had headphones on, and I was listening to songs and everything. And I kept going over to my car, and I had a pad on the back trunk. And I was writing notes and writing notes and writing notes. The Lord just kept revealing stuff to me, and it just kept coming out of my mind. And I kept writing it down. And I was out there cutting my grass, crying. Because I was getting so much stuff, I was overwhelmed. And I thought, well, people, if they're going to see me, they drive. I live on a corner, and a lot of people drive by, and I'm like, I don't care if they see me crying. They could pull over and ask me, and I'm going to tell them why, you know? But anyway, this chapter just blew me away entirely. I mean, I've been through it before, but if you look at, first of all, let's figure out where we are. Now that David has established Jerusalem as his capital, and he's brought the Ark of God there. He consolidates his kingdom. And he befriends the only living son of Jonathan that's left, Mephibosheth. And as we've seen, he also gains victory over the old enemies of Israel. He enlarges Israel's borders. But 2 Samuel chapter 9, it could easily become one of our favorite chapters. On David, at least. It is mine. It's my favorite chapter on David. And it's not about David doing tremendous things and jumping over stuff and slaying giants or anything like that. It's David's heart melting, that kind of thing. This is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. And it's a story that really does show us what a great man David really was. It's about 1040 BC at this time, and David's been on the throne for approximately 15 years. You can see how fast we go through a lifespan in a chapter. 10 years later, 15 years later, or whatever. Well, 15 years he's been on the throne. Verse 1 here says, "And David said, is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So David, I don't know what brings this on. He's thinking of his old buddy, my best friend. He's gone. I do this with my brother. I wonder what things would be like if he was still alive. Would he be here? Would he be in ministry with me? Things like that. You know, maybe he's wondering about that. He's thinking of this. And he's thinking of his buddy. In chapter 7, David asks, "What can I do for God?" Remember that? What can I do for God? And he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. So David asks another question that we should all ask. What can I do for others? I think two good questions. We want to know what we can do for God, but you know, we should ask God, what can I do for other people too? This is David. And David's question, I think, shows a great love because Saul was his enemy. Saul was the enemy of David, and he wants to bless any remaining people from Saul's family, Saul's line whatsoever, and mainly because of Jonathan. Jonathan was his buddy and everything. So what can I do for others? Great question. So the custom in those days, this is what happened. A new dynasty arises, a new king arises. That king would go in and wipe out all the descendants of the previous king. Get him out of there, because they're going to rise up and come back in the back door and assassinate you or whatever it is, or they're going to complain, or they're going to get together a group against you, whatever it might be. So that was the custom, to completely annihilate anybody connected with the previous dynasty, especially family. So, but David's not into revenge. He doesn't have a vengeful heart. This is another reason why he's like Jesus. He's not worried about self-preservation. He's not worried about his back, and are they going to come in and get me? You know what? The Lord has his back, and he knows it. I like that in this guy. He's not worried. He asks, what can I do for the family of his enemy? And David did this because he remembers the relationship that he had with Jonathan, but he also remembers the covenant that he made with Jonathan. If you remember, too, back in 1 Samuel 20, he had a covenant with Jonathan. And his actions weren't just based on feelings, but also on the promise of this covenant. Verse 2, "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he." Now Ziba had served as like an estate manager for Saul, seeing over his affairs and things like that. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Now it's interesting. Lodabar means pretty much dry nothingness. He's in nowhere land. He's in a dry, barren place. Nothingness. You know what else this means? Without pasture. Pasture always refers to feeding, thinking of sheep and things like that. So he's in this dry nothingness, barren place where there's no pasture. Think of that. Not a good place to live or be. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. I'll tell you what. At this point, Mephibosheth is thinking, it's over for me. I've had it. I'm dead. All I can think about, my only shot is that David has some kind of mercy for me. He'll look on my affliction and have mercy. Because he's thinking, this is it. This is where I'm the last one. I've had it. Now, Mephibosheth knows, again, he knows the custom of wiping out the prior kings. Families. This guy, I believe, is shaken like crazy. He is scared. Lodabar, again, was a crummy place to live. And David learns that there was a descendant of Saul that's still living there. And he could only learn this through this servant named Ziba, which means that Mephibosheth was in hiding. You see, he feared the new king. He tried to stay away from the new king. He tried to stay far from the new king. He stayed in a dry place, a barren place, a bleak place, a nothingness without pastures, hiding, fearing. Here he is, fearful. Mephibosheth, again, if you remember, it means shameful breath, which leads us to believe that he had like asthma or some kind of respiratory something. He was not a really healthy guy, shameful breath. So he'd been born with asthma, something similar to that. But he was also crippled. This guy doesn't have anything going for him, does he? He's crippled. He's lame. Remember, back in 2 Samuel 4, it told us that when his father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, Saul, and his uncles and the Israelites were on Mount Gilboa, and they were fighting these guys and everything, and they all died. And here you are, you're 5 years old, you get this report, Mephibosheth, your father's dead, your grandfather's dead, your uncles are dead, the whole army's wiped out. Here's this little boy, 5 years old, imagine, told all this, and everybody starts fleeing, run! He's just this five-year-old boy. Think of what that does to a five-year-old boy. This is all going on. He hears all this kind of stuff and everything. Well, his nanny picked him up running. She scoops him up and runs. You know, they're running for their lives. They're going to come in and kill us. Let's go. She picks him up. She starts running, and she dropped him, causing him to fall. And he fell badly. And he probably injured his spinal cord. Some say that he injured his legs. That might be two. Some say that he only hurt his legs. I think it was a spinal cord injury, and he didn't have use of his legs. That's just me personally, based on some of the stuff that you read about it. But I believe he had a spinal cord injury. And again, Mephibosheth was in this dry place, unable to breathe, hiding from the king. And I think of his father. You know, I think way back to the father of us all, Adam. Wasn't that Adam's thing? He was once he sinned, he was hiding from the king. Hiding because shameful and so on, these things. He was hiding far from the king. He was nowhere near the king. He's lame. He's a victim of the fall. I know that's a play on words, right? He's a victim of the fall. So are we. He's a victim of the fall. He needs to be carried. Think about these things. Hopefully this sounds familiar. See, I believe Mephibosheth is me. There was a time where I thought, I read Dare to be a Daniel. Remember that book? I'm going to be a Daniel, Lord. I'm a Daniel. You know, and then over time, you start to think, you know, Lord, maybe I'm a David. Because I do some cool things, but I'm a screw up. And then after a time, you start to think, you know what, Lord, I think I'm a Jacob. I really do. You know what I think now? I'm Mephibosheth. This is me. This one. You start out high, and the closer you get to the Lord, the less of yourself you see anything good in. So now I'm Mephibosheth. I think we're all Mephibosheth. But anyways, he needs to be carried. And hopefully, this sounds really familiar. Maybe you feel lame and suffocating spiritually. You feel like you were dropped. Maybe you feel like I'm not making any progress, Lord. And it's not him. I'm not making any progress. Well, there's hope. Listen, somebody maybe made a promise to you once upon a time, and you were trusting in them and that promise that they made to you, and it fell through. They broke your heart. They dropped you, like a Mephibosheth. Maybe a parent dropped you. Maybe a parent ran out on you when you were a kid. Maybe there was a traumatic death in your life when you were a child, and you grew up without a parent or something like that. They ran out, and you've been in a dry place ever since. And you've been hiding from our king, and you've been far from our king. Maybe. Or they fired me, and it's crippled me, and they ruined my dream. They smashed my hopes. They dropped me. Actually, you know what? We think, well, that's crippled me, and my dreams are broken. But listen, I'm looking at this like actually Mephibosheth symbolizes to me the sinner, us, every one of us. You know, all those things may have happened in your lives. We all have stories. We all have these things, tragic stuff and that. And we could say, yeah, this is me. But actually, it's every sinner. You know, there are a lot of stories out there. If you found out your worst enemy's story, it might change your heart toward that enemy. You might be so moved by the story they have to tell you that you don't know about because you hate them so much, that if you were told that story, it would change you. You never know. You'd have compassion on your worst enemy if you knew their story. Well, there's one who knows all the stories. And I know you know this. But there's, do you think about this? He knows everything that's ever happened to me, to him, to her, to you. He knows all the stories. He knows each one of ours. And we are all victims of the fall, too. The fall. We're all sinners. And like Mephibosheth, the one who knows all is the king. And he's the son of David. And David is such a type of this king, Jesus, that it blows me away sometimes. Anyways, again, Mephibosheth, he's hiding from the king. He's far from the king. He's afraid of the king. Does this sound like you at one time? Or maybe now? Maybe you're afraid of the king and all you need to do is go and repent. Maybe you're far from the king and all you need to do is draw near like we've been learning in James. Maybe, you know, your heart's broken and you need it mended and you're still afraid of the king and you're far from the king and you're hiding. Well, like David, our king is different from all the rest, from all the other kings. Our king, what I like about our king, every other king in history, he has all these people die for him. Our king died for us. That just doesn't make sense. He died for his kingdom. Usually it's the other way around. But anyways, he's like no other king. He's different from all the rest. And he's calling everybody in those dry places, to all the cripples, to all the lame, to all the hiding, to all the scared, to all the broken, to all the shameful, to all the far away, everybody. All those in hiding who need to be carried. You need to be carried? You've seen that footprints in the sand thing. You know, the first time I ever read that, I was like about 14 or something. I thought that was the coolest thing in the whole world. Wow, yeah, I like that. Oh, Jesus carried me, you know. He will. That's the thing. He really will. Now, if we want to, we're going to hear, or we will hear the king calling us. Our king has also sent a messenger, just like David, a servant too. He sent the Holy Spirit to seek out and call you out of hiding too. He sent his servant. The servant is the Holy Spirit. It came to pull you out of hiding. He sent him to Lodabar, just like this, a dry nothingness without pastures. And he wants to lead you into green pastures. Pastures mean feeding. And the king is still calling. He still calls. He's always been calling. He still calls those who have already come too. Maybe you're thinking, well, I heard him calling me and I came. Yeah, but you know, he's still calling you. He wants you to come again and again and again and again. You know, not just once. He wants you to come back to him every single day. So he's still calling. The king still calls, and he calls those also who've already come. Our king will lead us to green pastures. So look at this. And David said, and I like this, Mephibosheth. I don't think he yelled at him. Mephibosheth. I think he's, Mephibosheth. Dude, you look just like your dad. You know what I mean? I think David is just, I just got goosebumps again. Mephibosheth. Wow, you look like your father. He was my best friend. And Mephibosheth, he's probably down on his face and he's probably going, looking up like, what? Is this guy for real? I don't think, maybe I'm not going to die here. Mephibosheth is scared. He's really scared. And David looks at him, and here he is. He's afraid, and he's shaking, and he's down on his face and everything. And this former shepherd says, Mephibosheth. You know, I think it's the way that he said it, too. I think he said it in a way that you know that he said it with compassion. I think it's breaking his heart. The good shepherd in John chapter 10, the son of David, the greater than David, said this. He said, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Imagine, Mephibosheth. I think of Mary Magdalene. Remember Mary Magdalene at the garden tomb? John chapter 20, about verse 5 or so. She's wandering around. She knows that Jesus isn't in the tomb. John 20, 15, Jesus said unto her, now she doesn't even know that it's Jesus. Where is he? Why isn't he here? The tomb is empty. She's bumming. There's an empty tomb. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She thought he was the gardener, and she said, sir, if you've taken Jesus' body, would you tell me where you put it? I want to know. I want to know where you put him. You know what she says? And I will take him away. This lady is intent on, I'm gonna get his body and I'm going to carry it away. Now, Jesus probably weighs, I don't know, about at least 160, 75 pounds, let's say, or something like that. I don't imagine she's a big lady either, but I'll carry him away. by herself. But listen, Jesus said to her, this is all he had to say. This chokes me up sometimes, but Mary, Mary. And she knew right away. It was the way he said it, Mary. I think David said Mephibosheth like this. And they instantly, both of them, there was this recognition. He's my king. This is my king. This one is my king. I like this. She turned and said, Master. David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. So David just spoke that one word, and I believe that it changed everything. There's this recognition, and that's what happened with Mary. And the way David said his name, it ministered to Mephibosheth's heart. And they both realized, Mary and Mephibosheth, this is my king. Our king calls us individually. Can you hear him? You ever sit before the Lord, and maybe you don't audibly out loud hear his name, but there are times you know that he's calling to you, you know that he's talking to you, you know it. We know his voice. His sheep know him. I mean, he calls us individually. The question is, can we hear him? Remember, too, that David made the first move here. This is important, too. The king makes the first move. Where on earth does that ever happen? Where the king makes the move at reconciliation to the peasant? I mean, think about that. The king makes the first move just like Jesus does. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you realize how awesome Jesus Christ is? Verse 7, and David said unto him, Fear not. You see, David, he really is a man after God's own heart, isn't he? He is, because this is how Jesus does it. It's okay. It's not what you think. Relax, Mephibosheth. Just relax. Take it easy. Stop shaking. Stand up. Quit crying. I heard the other day on K-Love, don't ever tell anybody to stop crying. Let them cry. It's good for them. I said, okay, well, all right, good. Well, but anyways, he's like, get up. It's okay. Relax. We think, but I'm so lame. I'm so undeserving. I'm such a cripple. I've been hiding. I was so far away. I was nowhere near your past your Lord. We think, he's calling me so he can get me. You know, that's Mephibosheth's thought at first, wasn't it? The king's calling me into his presence so he can, here it is, here comes the hammer. No, not at all. Not at all. He's not going to get me. Mephibosheth knew that his grandfather Saul threw spears at David. This is going to make him even more scared. Oh no, my idiot grandfather was throwing spears at the king. What a numbskull. He threw spears at David. I'm sure that made him even more afraid. Maybe your grandfather, or maybe your father, or maybe your mother, or maybe you used to throw spears at our king. I think we've all thrown spears at our king once or twice, or I think I did once in like 1970. No, really, you think about it. Maybe we all have. Maybe we all did. I believe that we all did at some time. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you did in the past because you're still alive. You could still go to the Lord and everything can be made brand new. Everything. Because we're going to see next that things aren't always what we think, are they? You know, I remember, I don't know if Joe remembers this, but we don't watch that championship wrestling stuff where they're jumping off each other. I mean, you know it's fake because how many times can you jump through the air and get your head smashed to the canvas before you just die? I mean, you watch, the point being that I remember when I told Joe, you know that's not real, right? You know, he was about 9 or something, and his face just went, it isn't? I thought, oh no, I ruined it for him. Actually, I just want him to know the truth. But there are so many things that aren't what we think, and here's a big one here. Anyways, he says here, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. This is awesome. For thy father's sake. Do you know what's ours because of for our father's sake? Think about that one. For your father's sake, I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. So because Mephibosheth was linked to Jonathan, his father, again, the son is blessed for the father. In so many ways, we could apply that all over the place. But David's going to show him kindness here in two ways. First, he's going to restore his land. Do you know that Mephibosheth is living in this dry, barren place, no pastures, but do you know that he has the right of inheritance to the best land in all of the whole country? He does. He really does. He's living in this terrible place. He's actually heir to the best land in the nation. He is. It's like us. David promises to restore all of that inheritance. And again, it's the same with us. Joel 2:25 says this. The Lord says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent to you. I'll restore the years that those things ate away. How many of you have had many years or things restored that maybe drugs ruined? Maybe your mind was all so messed up on drugs and the Lord restored your mind or your health. You know, Fred isn't here tonight. The Lord did miracles in that guy. The Lord did surgery on his heart when he was supposed to have surgery on his heart. And they didn't end up doing surgery on his heart. The Lord restored that guy in about three different ways, miraculously in his body. I love this promise. I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, symbolically. What did you ruin in your party life, in your first, you know, before Christ life that needs to be restored? How many of you had it restored through Christ? But you see that. God's so awesome that he not only seeks and saves the lost, but he restores or he makes up for what's been lost. That's awesome. What's been lost, the lost time. And everything. He says here, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. That's a big word, continually. So not just the land will be restored, but you'll have a reserved seat at my table, Mephibosheth. You're welcome to my banqueting table continually. The table, the king's table, that's the right that's given to the sons of the king. His blood relatives, the closest ones to him, the ones he loves the most and everything. His daughters, those right close to him. Solomon, David's son, was the next king. And Josephus, the historian, tells us that his table was so immense and so blessed that they had 22,000 oxen, 20,000 sheep, and innumerable fowl daily. Daily. I mean, I just try to think on that. And like, do they ever stop eating? Wow. But the idea is that there's plenty at the king's table. We're invited to the king's table. Everybody's invited to the king's table. Not everybody takes up the invitation. Today, that table is where mercy abounds. Grace abounds. That's a heck of a table. We're invited to the king's table, and mercy abounds there. And our king says, I've prepared a table before you. Take and eat. This is my body. Broken for you. And if any man hear my voice and open up his heart, I will come in and sup with him and be his king. I'll be his king. I'll sup with him. So come to the table. Do you feel dry tonight? Go to him. When was the last time you really went to the Lord and you just spent an hour with the Lord in his presence? Go to him. Dine with him and he'll restore all that sin has caused you to lose. Listen, I know people that were big time drug addicts. Their mind was blown. You know what they do now? They're pastors. Seriously. I know alcoholics, ex-alcoholics, that they were just locked up, thrown away, forgotten, drugged, keep them sedated and all that. And they got Jesus in them. And now they're completely changed. I mean, they're restored. People have been shattered by relationships and things. The Lord restores these things. People that were devastated through divorce or whatever it might be have found someone new. He restores. Verse 8, and he bowed himself, Mephibosheth. He bows himself and said, listen to this. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? This is what I asked the Lord the other day. Wow. But then the Lord's so good that he says, you know what? I don't see you like that. That's a good way to think, Jim, but I don't see you like that. That's a good way to think, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is thinking, why would you show me kindness? That's what I ask him too. Lord, why are you so good to me? I ran and I hid too. I was so far from you. I was Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. And you offer me to dine at the king's table? Listen, continually? Forever? Too? And you restore all this chowderhead is lost. You've restored all that I, in my dumb choices, blew away. It's amazing. Believe this. Listen for him saying to Jim, Joe. You know, the way that the Lord would say it so you would recognize it. I believe that when you hear his voice, it's not going to be a shout like, rah, Chloe, Chloe. You know, that kind of a thing. Listen, you'll hear his voice and you'll believe this. And we'll believe it, you dead dogs. But we are. And I'm not putting anybody down. My pastor always called us all dirt bags because we're made of the same elements as dirt. We really are. Anyways, Sunday, we're going to start 1 Peter. Do you think Peter got this? I do. You see, Peter, after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came upon him, after the resurrection, Peter was a different guy. We're going to look at Peter, 1 Peter. Well, this week's bulletin says, when Simon Peter saw it, what he saw was the miracle haul of fish. Those guys have been fishing all night long. They didn't catch anything. Jesus shows up and says, throw the net on the other side. And then you know what happened, right? The nets were so full, they couldn't pull them in. The haul was spectacular. Fishermen don't, on the Galilee, pull in their nets during the day full of fish. It doesn't happen. That's why they fish at night. They were just coming in. Well, he fell down, Peter, at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He realized, oh, I know who this is. It's the king. It's Jesus. This is Luke 5:8, but Peter is sitting there like, why me? Why me? Do you know who I am, Lord? Why? Do you really understand that you're spending time with a dead dog like me? That's Peter too. Because the Lord is looking for people. He's looking for groups. He's looking for churches that he can bless who, just like Peter, say, we don't deserve this. See, grace is the key to ministry. Grace is the key to, it's the key to everything. Think about it. It's the key to prosperity. It's the key to victory in this body altogether, in our lives individually, personally. Because listen, the highest form of worship is when we're just amazed at how good God is to sinners like us. You just sit before him, Lord. See, this is getting to understand his grace. You're getting to understand his grace and you're like, there's no way I could ever deserve this. Why are you doing? You stop asking why and you just keep taking it because you know why. He's so good. The grace is so awesome. The highest form of worship is when we just sit before him amazed at how good he is to sinners like us. Today, I was texting back and forth to a guy in Nigeria, and we were just talking about how good God is. And back and forth, God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. We're, you know, I mean, what do you say to an African man who's that far away? You just praise Jesus together, you know? I mean, so what's going on, brother? I mean, you know, you don't do that. You just praise the Lord, and we're all Mephibosheths. And it's all about grace. So then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said to him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. It's all restored. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Now, David's servants were going to provide all the food for Mephibosheth's family, but he was going to eat with King David. He's going to eat at King David's table. Now, this chapter kind of emphasizes King and David, because you have David appearing six times, and you have the king appearing six times, and then one time they're joined together, verse 5, they're joined together once, King David, once. It's, I like that. Six times you have David, and six times you have the king, and then once you have King David. Now, John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, that's Jesus our king. This is one of my favorite verses. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, us. Is that grace or what? To him, to us, he gave us power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, us. maybe we've spent a lot of time in dry places. Maybe you've spent a lot of time hiding from the Lord, running from the Lord, not listening to the Lord, doing your own thing, you know, singing my way or whatever it might be. But we were crippled, lame brains, however you want to put it, but we're his sons at the table because of our Father. We're sons at the table because of who our Father is, too. This is symbolic, isn't it? He's at the table because of who his Father was. We're going to be at the table because of who our Father is, too. And Mephibosheth, again, was the son of Jonathan. He's there for his father's sake. But will we come to the table? Will we stay at the table? Because he's allowed to stay continually. I'd imagine if he wants to leave, he can. Will we stay continually? Now, here's another thing. We don't see under the table, so to speak. You know, if it is his feet, if it is an issue with his feet are deformed, broken, crippled, whatever it might be. Under the table, the feet all look the same. Nobody's looking down there. You come to the Lord's table, everybody's the same. You can't see the crippled feet under the table. I like that thought too. We say stuff, well, I can't come because I'm crippled by this or I'm crippled by that. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how many times I've fallen or whatever. But he says, just come. Well, I need to be carried, we might say. I need to be carried. He'll do that. I'm too what to come. We make these excuses. Mephibosheth had all the excuses in the world to put down there, and he doesn't do it. I mean, we do it. Picture them carrying Mephibosheth. He's thinking, I'm so undeserving, and people are looking at me, and I'm causing this distraction, and they're all looking at me, and I'm a spectacle, and all the attention that it brings on him and everything. The king says, look, I'll carry you. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'll carry you. Our king will carry us. So after we've come, we find that he's been carrying us all along. I remember when my sister got married, she asked me to be in the wedding. And it was a wedding at this big denominational church, which means tons of alcohol. I didn't want a part of it, but I said, I love my sister, I'm going to be in the wedding. So I was in the wedding. And they had, as soon as the wedding was over, you left the church and you got on this bus, the wedding party. It was a moving bar. It was just a big bar. So I was sitting in a seat all by myself. Everybody's drinking and pounding beers and all this. And I'm just sitting there looking out the window. And my mother comes over and sits next to me. And she says, you're all alone. I said, no, I'm not. No, Mom, I've never been alone. And she's like, what do you mean? And I started to tell her. I said, I've always felt the Lord's presence. I really have. I've never been alone. As a matter of fact, he's carrying me right now because I really don't want to do this. Anyway, but he'll carry you. He'll carry you through all these things, you know. And I just remember saying that to her. But anyways, here you hear things like, well, I've been too far away. I've been too bad. I've done too much, whatever. Excuses, excuses, excuses. And you hear it. You have a lot of unsaved relatives or whoever it might be. I remember sharing with my sister, and she goes, well, do I have to do this now? I want to get married first, and I want to do this first, and I want to do that. I'm like, are you nuts? Quit being lame. Just come. You know, they made sure that Mephibosheth got to the table because the king wants him there. The king wants him to come. He could have said, I'll stand out. No. You know what? We'll all be wearing new robes. All of us. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. Now, that's just thrown in there, but you know why that's in there? I know why it's in there, because that Micah means who is like Jehovah. That's his son's name. You see, Jonathan had an influence on Mephibosheth. Even just 5 years old, you could start teaching your kids at such a young age about the Lord. He names his son who was like Jehovah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And God has many servants. His abundance is incomprehensible when you think about it. But all his resources are available to us when we come to the table. You got to come to the table, and all of his resources are available to you at that table. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. Continually. So after this gracious offer, Mephibosheth doesn't say, you know, thanks, kingy, I'll drop by now and then and have a bite with you once in a while. I'll be over for a sandwich now and then. He doesn't say that at all. He says, I will eat at your table continually, always, because I can't believe that you would do this for such a man like me. which is exactly what David said to God. This has got to be blowing David away, because this is the same thing that David said to God. Really. This is what we should say daily to the Lord too. And he was lame on both his feet. When he came to the table, he couldn't walk. But the Lord promises to help you with your walk. But I'm too lame. You know what? Just come. He calls us just the way we are. He cleans his fish after he catches them. The table's set. It really is. You know, all these guys in the Old Testament, we hear about their flaws and their sins. Wait till next week. But in the New Testament, we don't hear about those guys' flaws and sins, do we? You ever notice that? We hear about all their failures in the Old Testament, all those people. But we don't. When we hear about them written in the New Testament, we don't hear about that. Think about it. So all of our feet can't be seen under the table. And if the Lord finds no fault with the other guy, then we have no right to find fault with the other guy. Do you ever think of that? Because everybody's invited to the same table. We have no right. He invites all to the table. Those who truly come are forgiven. We should be saying, have mercy on this dead dog, Lord. Nobody has to stay in a lame condition. Don't do that. Jesus was broken that we might be healed. Now, David is going to war here against Ammon and Syria. And believe it or not, we can go through this really fast. But we're going to see that these people had no confidence in David at all. They don't. They think that he intends to attack them. And how often do we see friendly gestures that are completely misunderstood? So here's another thing. It's not as it seems. Chapter 10 says, and it came to pass after this, that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness. Now, he's going to show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash's father, because he showed kindness unto me. Now, I don't find that anywhere. I don't know where he showed this kindness to David, but probably when he was fleeing from Saul, maybe he gave him some food or some place to stay, something. We don't know. I don't know where it is, but he's going to show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto him. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. Now, when Nahash, king of Ammon, died, Ammon would be what is modern-day Jordan. David sent servants to express comfort and condolence to Hanun, his son. And the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Paranoia will destroy you. It's a trick, his advisors say. You know, I kept thinking, here they are, don't trust David. He's sending spies. He's going to start a war with us. How many wars begin because of wrong advice like this? And I thought of this today. I always think of the book of Daniel, but I think of the leadership around the world today. You know where the big demons are? They're around the world leaders. They're in their offices and in their halls and whispering in their ears and so on. How many wars begin because of the wrong advice of some knucklehead, right? Wherefore, Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Now, you could imagine, this is a pretty big insult. You know, I was hoping Steve was here tonight, because that guy's got, like, the most coolest beard. Picture it half gone. How that would look. It looks silly. Here, this is a huge insult that was totally intended to humiliate David's ambassadors. Some believe that Hanun is challenging him to a war by doing this. But David meant it as a gesture of goodwill. He meant it as a gesture of peace. Now, according to Jewish tradition and the Talmud and everything, the beard represented masculinity. Every Hebrew man grew a beard. They just did. Only slaves were shaved. That's one of the distinguishing ways you could tell, or a servant. But men swore by their beards. They would swear oaths on their beards. I swear by my beard. And if he broke his oath, they'd chop it off. You never swear by the hair on your head because you don't know how long that's going to last. But they'd swear by their beard. And I thought of these men. And here David wants them to just chill where you are, guys. Relax. Take it easy. 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I think our motto, share the best, but be prepared for the worst. Don't be paranoid, but be ready. Don't be shocked when you share the best you can and somebody comes back and chops you right from under. It happens. Share the best, be prepared for the worst. Keep doing that and the Lord will bless us and he will drive away the enemy. You know, we've learned, resist the enemy. Resist him and he will flee from you. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is a promise too. James said that the prophets are an example to us. We just saw that Sunday. They represented their king. We represent our king. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, tarry at Jericho. So the messengers were told to stay at Jericho rather than seeking revenge. And David's a defender of his servants, as is Jesus. The Son of David will defend you if you let him. Sometimes we have to speak up. We got to say our thing. We got to come back. We got to have revenge. We got to have the last word. Let the Lord defend you if you're right. Don't seek vengeance. David says here, until your beards be grown and then return. You know, Jesus had his beard pulled out. You know that? He had his beard pulled out and he had his whole robe taken off. Not just the back. He hung on the cross naked, which is another thing to add to all the shame. His whole robe was removed, not just the back of it. He was crucified naked. You ever think of this? Listen, when he rose, he had a full beard and a new garment, a new robe. He had a full-grown beard and a new robe. So if we're ashamed or embarrassed about something tonight, go to him. Go to him. Is there something that you're ashamed of? He knows. He knows about it. Or you're embarrassed about something tonight, go to him. Become one of his messengers, though, too, because he's the Son of David. He's God the Son. Your beard will grow back, whatever that is. Your beard grows back. Katie won't let me shave. I'm like, it'll grow back. Yeah, but Dad, your skin's so tanned, you'll have white spots on your face. You know, I'm like, but it grows back and will be given a new robe too. And as we all know, sometimes it just might take a little while. It grows back. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. So here we have 33,000 soldiers are gathered together to fight against David when the Ammonites realize just how badly the treatment of his men offended him. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. This would be the elite guys. Joab, General Joab, you remember him. He would lead Israel's troops against Ammon and their hired guns, the Syrians. The Syrians were like nasty dudes. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering into the gate of the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose all of the choice men of Israel and he put them in array against the Syrians. Those were the tougher guys. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. So the Israelites were now veterans in warfare. And Joab, apparently, he's throwing his best forces between the Syrians. He's going to put them right in the middle between the Syrians, the Syrian mercenaries, and the forces of the Ammonites to prevent them from joining together to become one big group. And he said, if these Syrians be too strong for thee, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage. I like this. And let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. David splits his two troops into two companies. Joab leads one, and Joab's brother leads the other. And this is a huge battle. When you look at the casualties, this is done with swords and spears. This is not, you know, Tomahawk helicopters and Black Hawk choppers coming down and missiles and grenades and stuff. This is hand to hand. This is a huge battle. And they have some serious work cut out for them. But Joab says, if I can't beat the Syrians, then you better come over and help me. And if you get into trouble fighting the Ammonites, then I'll come over and help you. Now, the question arises, what if they both get into trouble? Well, they don't. But I think it's because here, Joab, who isn't really an example of spirituality, we're going to find out, and hasn't been, says, we'll trust in the Lord and see what he will do. He must have meant it. He must have meant it. It was a good plan, actually. Even today, it's a good plan. But some groups do things one way, and other groups do things another. And this church does this, and that one does that. But if we're all born-again believers, and we're brothers, then they're going to need help, and so are we from time to time. And this war is huge, and we need every brother we can. I like to think of that. That what's up against the church, the task is huge. The church is small, the task is huge. We need every brother we can. If they're truly born again along with us, then we need all the brothers we can muster together. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him under the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. So the enemies of Israel wouldn't quit. They're not going to quit after one defeat. Think about this. They were a persistent enemy, and they came back to fight again, just like ours does. Again, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you know what? He will be back. He'll be back. One defeat doesn't scare him off forever. You guys know that. He's coming back. He might be there in the morning. He might be there on the way home. He might be at home when you get home. Submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist him. He'll be back. And Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river, and they came to Chalom and Shobach. The captain of the host of Hadarezer went before them. And when it was told David, you know, I believe the Lord specifically wants David in the battle because the Lord's in the battle. Our king is in the battle. It was told David, he gathered all Israel together and he passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. So David gathered the rest of the army of Israel to prevent this army of Syrian reinforcements from crushing the army of mighty men. And the result was great. The Syrians fled before Israel. Now, at this point, the second phase of the war is underway, and now the Syrians, with fresh troops and reinforcements, are battling directly against David and his forces. And David fights. The king engages the enemy. I like this. This is another picture of the Lord Jesus. He fights with his troops. And David, I believe, he is supposed to. And the Lord's trying to put this in his head, because we're going to see why in a minute. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of the host, who died there. Now the chapter ends with this unfinished business at Reba. And the offending Ammonites are still in their city. And Joab, now he's gone back to Jerusalem. Now, in the spring, King David will send Joab. You know what they did? They would be at war, and winter would be coming, or the cold season. They'd say, okay, time out. Let's pick this up in the spring. I'm not kidding. Go home, pick it up again in the spring. It gets too muddy. It's this, it's that. It's cold. See you guys in the spring. Okay, bye, later. Seriously. So here, in the spring, King David's going to send Joab and the army out again to deal with Reba. But he waits in Jerusalem. Next chapter. And while he waited comfortably in Jerusalem, he fell into sin with Bathsheba. We're going to find out he was supposed to go. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. Now, most of us know about David's sin with Bathsheba. Pretty well-known story. How it happens when David's sitting and waiting in Jerusalem, and he should have been at this battle at Reba. Or we do see here in chapter 10 that God gave David a warning by showing that it's necessary for him to come out against the Syrians. David tried to leave the battle really in Joab's hands, with Joab, but his army needed him. And I believe that God is trying to tell him something here. God tried to show him that by blessing it. Blessing that he was there, blessing that he was with them when David did go out to battle. So this chapter, I believe, is a gracious warning by God that David was supposed to be in battle with these guys. And it was sadly wasted. It was a warning that he wasted. And you know what? David's just a man. He's a man after God's own heart, but he's just a man. Deuteronomy 3:22 says, "You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." Deuteronomy 20, verse 4 says, "For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." And you know, in the next chapter, it starts with, "At the time when the kings go forth to battle." David doesn't. That's all there is to it. He doesn't. Our king, Hebrews 13:5 says that he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Claim these promises right here at the end. Claim these for you. These are promises that they're promises. Claim them for yourself. Take him into battle with you. Submit to him. Resist the enemy and he will flee. Draw close to God and he'll draw close to you. Let's stand. Father, we thank you again for this example, this type of Jesus as David is. And Lord, we're so glad that you're the perfect type. You're the fulfillment. You are God. You're our Savior. You're our King. You give grace and mercy to such undeserving servants as us. Lord, when we realize the grace that you give us, it's marvelous. It just displays to us that you love us so much because we can't earn this or anything. We don't deserve it. How many times have we failed? How many times have we fallen? How many times have we disgraced you, maybe even, Lord? We see Peter, we see Judas in the Bible, Lord, and we see men that, you know, have either turned their back or denied you or whatever, Lord, and we've even done things like that. Father, I pray tonight that we grow in a greater understanding of your grace for us. And we realize that even though we're undeserving, Lord, you don't see us as dead dogs. You see us as living, alive in your Son's presence and filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless us as we leave tonight. And Father, again, we just thank you for this grace. We thank you so much, Lord. And if it were up to us and we were to give out grace and then we thought of what it cost us, if it were us, we'd probably say, "No, you don't deserve it. Lord, it cost you so much to give it and you gave it." For us, maybe we would think it cost too much and we can't. But Lord, you're not like that. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.